you are looking for a church that is committed to expositionally preaching the Word of God, we invite you to join us at the Escondido United Reformed Church for worship on Sundays. Our worship service times are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
The single great thread that has run through our study of the churches in Revelation has really been the theme of mission, hasn't it? That makes sense. Jesus said just before he ascended, all authority had been given to him in heaven and on earth. And then he commissioned his church to go and to bring in disciples, to tell others, to baptize and to teach. That's the chief mission of the church, isn't it? It's what we do. It's why we gather. This is what's taking place right now. Right now, as this goes on, as the word is preached, we have an evangelistic zeal as a church to take out the gospel, to take it out to the ends of the earth. And that should be our drive. That should be what we do. That should be where our passion and delight is. What we've seen in our study of these seven churches, sadly, however, is the single great problem of the churches forgetting why they exist. It's sad. They either turned inward, so inward that they only spoke to themselves, forgetting why they existed as a church, and they became such a closed community, sealing themselves off from their whole mission and mandate to be a beacon of light in the cities around them that God had placed them, that they ended up, the Lord threatened, as in the first church, to remove their lampstand. What good is a church doing that? But then on the opposite end of the spectrum, you had churches trying so badly to outwardly fit in with the world and look like the world and compromise with the world, they fell in. And the Lord was confronting that. This morning we come to the church in Philadelphia, and for me personally, and I just think this is such a relevant study for our context. I trust you'll share that after you hear what's going on here and how this applies to us, because the Lord is telling this church to be intentional in its ministry. Very intentional, very purposed, very driven, very focused, very strategic. He was calling this church to consider the context in which he had placed them, to analyze and consider what kind of city they were ministering in, what kind of challenges they faced, and to recognize the unique opportunities in that context to do the single great calling of ministering the gospel. The amazing thing about this is that Christ has no criticism for this church. This is a very faithful church. Isn't that wonderful that we can open up and hear our Lord looking at a church, and in general, this is an extremely faithful body. I mean, this is really encouraging for us that the Lord is just not always about pounding and exposing, but that he also is about encouraging. Because for this church, they had been given so much. They had been blessed so greatly. To whom much was given, you know how it goes, much is required. Much is expected. Christ was leading them forward, and he really is, as we'll see come out, confronting maybe some doubts and struggles that the church was having to minister in the environment that it was placed in. And the Lord is simply just extinguishing those fears and doubts and certain obstacles that they faced to the ministry, especially in light of some very serious opposition that the church was facing. This is going to be good for us. It's going to be really good for us. because the Lord wants the Linden URC to think about how we're ministering in this community, how we're being intentional. And he's confronting certain fears and obstacles that we may feel hinder us from going forward. And he calls us to trust him, and he calls us to look to him, and he calls us to recognize the very distinct and unique opportunities that he has given us. Very important. So that's the main point. It really comes in the form of a question. Are we in the Linden URC aware of the opportunities and the context which he has put us in to minister here? Are we as a body going after that? What sort of challenges do we face? Let's look at this church, this faithful church in Philadelphia, through the lens of what that church was facing and apply it to us. In verse 1, this is what we read. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, and then he quotes Isaiah 22:22. He who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Understanding the situation in Philadelphia will be really helpful for us. Philadelphia was a very interesting city, especially for its location, about 28 miles south of Sardis. It sat in that region of earthquakes, kind of like our Pacific Rim. And it was right on a river. One of the greatest Roman roads went right through this city. What's interesting about it is that it was known as the center of Greek civilization. It was one of the chief propagators of the Greek language, which was going out. And it was known, the founder of this city wanted it to be that. It was designed to be a place that heavily influenced the cultures around it for where it sat. It would be similar to a kind of Hollywood, you know. The sad thing about Hollywood today is that it infects all the other countries with its garbage. And everyone is infected by the cultural influence of Hollywood. Well, this would kind of be similar to a Philadelphia. It had that kind of influence in the region. It sat right on the border of Mysia, Lydia, and Phrygia. And it was called the Keeper of the Gateway. Known as the City of the Threshold in the Eastern country. Christ puts a church there. Very interesting, isn't it? That even though the devil had his plans to infect all the cultures with all of their garbage, with all of his garbage, Christ strategically was placing churches and building churches and putting them in regions to advance his truth strategically. And so he begins with this church, and we can understand a little bit in the intro what he is doing. He's raising the issue of his authority, his greatness, his power, his truth, that he is the only true and faithful witness. And immediately after that, he cites something out of Isaiah. I'm not going to unpack what went on in Isaiah, but you'll go back and you'll read of a figure who a certain key was entrusted to. And again, as usual, all of Scripture is pointing ahead to Christ. That figure back then was speaking of Jesus. Jesus applies it right to himself. So he applies the verse that Jesus is the one who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. What is that? How do you understand that? What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the keys of the kingdom, isn't he? All authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him. He is the supreme king, entrusted with, Revelation 1, the keys of death and Hades, but also the key that unlocks the door of heaven. Heaven has a door and a keyhole. And boys and girls, Christ has that key. Really beautiful imagery that's given here, isn't it? You remember that Jesus was constantly in his ministry talking about gates and doors opening and doors closing, the most potent being in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember when he said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many that go through that one, but small is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. and only a few find it. There are two gates. One's open. Boys and girls, young people, one is really open. It's really big. Offers you a lot. It's wide open. And if you go through it, you go to hell. Tragic that so many, Jesus says, enter that one. Then there's another gate. Another gate that leads to life. And the Lord is saying, I open and shut that door. I've got the key to that door. I've got the keys of the kingdom. I unlock it and I let in. Now, Jesus said something in the course of his ministry that was really powerful as he was commissioning his church and he was commissioning his disciples to go out to the ends of the earth. And remember what he said. He said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So Christ is reminding his church that he has entrusted to them the very keys of the kingdom. And what a responsibility that is, isn't it? You ever thought about how great the responsibility that is? That Christ has entrusted to his churches, his faithful churches, the keys of the kingdom that unlock the door of heaven? Amazing thing, isn't it? Those keys aren't anywhere else. He's given them to his church. R. Heidelberg says it so beautifully. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? What are they? What are the keys that unlock heaven's door? You ever thought about what that is? The Heidelberg correctly says, the preaching of the Holy Gospel and church discipline. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and closed to unbelievers. So Christ is initially raising this great truth that he instructed the disciples with, and he is telling this church that they have a great mission, that they have a really wonderful, effective mission to proclaim in their proclaiming that whoever believes in Jesus Christ, the kingdom, the door is open to them, and no one can shut that. But we wield that sword two ways. We also say if anyone rejects Jesus Christ, and that's the message that's missing today in the church. If anyone rejects Jesus, if anyone does not believe in Jesus, the kingdom of heaven will be shut to them. And Christ is saying this here, and the amazing thing about it is he's not saying that when the church makes that declaration, heaven will then decide. Christ is saying when the church faithfully does its job and it declares these things by the power of the Holy Spirit, what is bound on earth is bound in heaven. It's done. Christ recognizes it. So this is where he starts. I've got the keys. I have all authority in heaven and on earth. What does he challenge this church with? What an amazing way to start, isn't it? The heart of the address is found in verse 8. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. Now I want you to think about that for a little bit. That is an amazing statement. I just opened up the door in your city. I just opened up the door right where you are to spread the gospel. And guess what's going to happen? If I've opened the door, many are going to come in. I just gave you, church, my church in Philadelphia, a wide open door. Take many through it. You realize that goes on. It doesn't always go on. But do you realize that goes on? In 1 Corinthians, Paul described the work in Ephesus. And you know what he said about the church in Ephesus? He said, a great and effective, and I quote, door has been opened for me. I'm seeing a door wide open God opened the door to that city, and you should see what's coming through. To the church in Corinth, Paul said, I'm staying here until Pentecost. I'm not going anywhere because I realize the Lord has opened a door wide to the message. When Paul was in Rome under house arrest, he pleaded with the Christians and he begged them to pray. He said, I need you to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, also praying for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Paul's saying, it's not open right now. I've seen it when it's open. It's not open right now. Christ needs to come and open that door. And you know what? You can affect that. Pray, 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 pray. You ever pray that? You ever pray that the door would be opened? I wonder how much that's come off our lips. Amazing thing, isn't it? I need you to pray, says Paul, that the Lord will open up the door. I'm overwhelmed by this so far because the Lord was constantly opening up doors and he was shutting doors for people to be receptive to the gospel. And when they hardened it, the door went closed. We see this constantly. Now, what's he saying to this church in Philadelphia? I've just opened up a door really wide and no one can shut it. If the mission of the church, Matthew 28, is to make known Christ, baptize and teach, that's the most exciting thing that I've ever read. Christ opens doors. No one could do anything unless he in sovereign power was not. But he just told him, I opened it up. What was he calling this church to? Well, this is a very faithful church. This is a happening church in the good way. And he was calling them, because they had been given so much, he was calling them to their missionary responsibility to minister in the setting that Christ had placed them in. Because right there, the door was wide open. I don't think we think enough about this in terms of the ministry, do we? You know, this is not about us. Sure, it's about ministering and comforting to the saints, but isn't there also a bigger mission going on than that? It's not just about our comforts, is it? Too many churches are built only to accommodate religious people, aren't they? And it's easy to create an elaborate, you know, self-contained subculture that we feel safe and that we don't have to go get messy with. But I want you to think about the alternative. Do you realize that the door could be shut at any time? And I'm not talking about on the last day. Certainly that will be so. But I'm talking about in the ministries. The Lord can close the door on a ministry. Can close the door in the place where somebody and a church is ministering. You know, even in terms of the last day, even in terms of just to think about this whole idea of the door closing, isn't it a dreadful thought when Jesus explained in Luke chapter 13, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? You will begin to say, we ate and we drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We don't think a lot about that, do we? I don't like to think about that. But it doesn't make it go away. Door's going to be closed at some point. Finally. Forever. And many are going to be on the outside. It's tragic. Let's go back then to where we are now, right? Let's not get there yet. The door's open. I've just opened up a door in your city to bring in many. So here the Lord is calling this church in Philadelphia to recognize that he has given them a very unique opportunity. And it's going to require wisdom. It's going to require prayer. It's going to require understanding of the setting that they're in. You can't be ignorant as to where the Lord has placed you. You get to go and you get to make known Christ, and you get to tell everyone of his love, of his gospel, of his death, of his sacrifice, that he rose from the dead, that he's triumphant over the grave, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Go give that message. Now let me ask this. Do you think the Lord's given an open door in Linden? What kind of door? I want you to think about that, and I'm going to come back to it. I see a door. You see it? Here's the challenge. When the church was told this by Christ, I'm assuming by the things that Christ now observes, this church was a little bit reluctant. He knew this church would be a little bit reluctant to act on this. I say that because Christ acknowledges that there are certain deterring factors that they would feel really discourages them in this kind of boldness. What does he say in verse 8? I know that you have little strength. This was not a very powerfully resourced church. I'm not exactly sure how to read that. In terms of where their lack of strength lied, my guess is they were very small in comparison to the city, or at least the church did not have the influence of the city. Maybe many of them were of a lower socioeconomic status. Maybe they were full of poverty. Maybe it was just they had little influence in that city whatsoever. And the Lord is saying, I see you're weak. I know that. They would have said, we just don't have what it takes to really get out there and do what you're saying. And as we read this further, what we find is that the church was not very well liked in the community. The Jews, remember, the Jews claimed to worship the true God. The Jews, Christ again calls a synagogue of Satan. You'll notice that. And the Jews were persecuting the church. Their resistance to Christianity was ferocious. I don't think we understand this. I don't think we grasp this sitting here so far from this. It was ferocious. And we have no idea the conflict. I mean, they had killed Stephen. Remember Saul, before he had become Paul, led the movement. They were bent on destroying this new sect called Christians as they viewed it. And further, it seems that Jesus is forewarning that something big is going to come. Some great persecution, some great test upon the whole world. You see that in verse 10. Something big was coming that would soon, notice the statement, test those in this hour of trial that would soon come upon the whole world. I think it's safe to say that the Christians were getting heavily persecuted. They were getting mocked. They were getting made fun of. Whatever the case, what do you think would be the response? I've set open before you a wide open door. What do you think might be the response initially? Now is not the time. All wrong. We need to wait. We need better circumstances before we're gonna do this great mission. We need better times. We need better scenarios. This is foolish to get out there and do it now. You don't advance in times like this of our weakness. You advance when you're strong. You advance and do things when you have the power to do it. Christ just said, but I just opened a door. Now we need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ calls us not to sit back and live a comfortable, easy, drinking it up life, but to count the cost for his name. One pastor said it so beautifully. The church urgently needs Christians of apostolic zeal. who will count all things lost for Christ, comfort, career, and reputation for Him. The doors are many, but there are few who go through them.
Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. We are a listener-supported program. We do humbly ask both for your prayerful and financial support. You can go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you. We hope you enjoyed the program today on Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you would like to hear more of these teachings each and every Sunday, you can join us for worship 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Our address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. www.escondidourc.org is the website. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.